Mariam. Mariam. Test.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we're going to, as you've seen in all the messages, we're going to talk about St. Paul, St. Anthony, and St. Macarius. I'll talk about St. Paul. Tamara's going to talk about St. Anthony, and Fady's going to talk about St. Macarius. So start with St. Paul. Okay, he was called the Hermit. But he was also called St. Paul of Thebes, and that's a place from Upper Egypt. Okay, we're going to go through that. So his life, he was born in Egypt around 227 in Thebed of Egypt. I guess it's like Canada, Canadian, so Thebed. It's Thebes of Egypt. Anyways, there isn't a lot of saying. There's no sayings by him because it was in the 200 and like he was a hermit. And like, we'll know why there isn't them. He was left an orphan at 15 years old during the persecution against Christians under the Emperor Decius, that guy. There was a person who was in his family who was trying to take his inheritance from him, and there was a big fight. And he found out that someone was trying to report him so that they could come and capture him. So he fled the city and went into the wilderness. He was pretty much a palm tree and a cave and water, all of these things, the only thing that sustained him for 43 years until he turned 43, until a raven brought him a loaf of bread each day. He was known for the two lions, palm tree, and raven. So palm tree is how he dressed, and that's how he sustained himself. The raven is what brought him food, and the two lions, I won't ruin it, it's to come. St. Paul's story is told in the book of St. Paul, the first hermit, by St. Jerome, around 375 to 376. So as you know, he was called the first hermit. So before, everybody knows what a hermit is? A hermit is someone who goes into the wilderness and just he's a monk by himself. There's no community, he's just by himself, lives the life of prayer, lives with Jesus, just him and himself, him and Jesus. Yes, sir? No, anchorite is soweh, hermit. I am unsure if he was Suwah or not. The first person who goes up, let us know. Tamara will ask. So before the monastic movement, all of it started, he was the first person to flee and be by himself and just practice this monastic life. According to the story I read on the Synagogue City, sorry, I got distracted. The sister is Tamar. That's St. Anthony. That's not St. Anthony. But he's talking about St. Anthony. Uncle, please correct me. I heard two kinds of stories. One story is that he was fighting with his brother, actually, not just a relative, and that he saw a funeral, and then he was like, oh, vain is everything, like I'm leaving all this and I'm going to the wilderness. That's the one story I heard. The other story I read is that he was being sought after for persecution, and he fled into the wilderness to, like, hide. Same, I've only heard the first one, but according to the Saint Jerome, like that's what's written about him. Both are right. That's the thing. It's so early. He did. What we know for sure is that he was in the desert. Okay. So Saint Anthony was also in the desert, right? We all know that he's the first monk. He's the great Saint Anthony. And so one time, I'm not. Best friend. So one time St. Anthony was like, sorry. One time St. Anthony was like, oh, like, God, not out of pride, I don't know if it's out of pride or not, but like, he was saying, oh, like, who, I have reached such a high state, who's similar to me anywhere. So he heard a voice or like a revelation that says, Anthony, there's a servant of God more excellent than you, and you should go and see him. So God told him, no, actually, there's someone greater than you. So he went, and so they saw each other. I was looking at it, there was a lot of icons of them. Like, apparently, the first time they saw each other, he was like, you break the piece of bread. No, you break the piece of bread. And I promise this is what I read. And so they each took a half, and then they split it. And that's how they communed together. But while they were sitting, St. Paul said to St. Anthony, for a long time now, I have known that you dwelt in these regions. And for a long time, God had promised you to me for a companion. Since my hour of eternal sleep has arrived, and because I have always desired to be dissolved and to be with Christ, having finished the course, a crown of justice remains for me. You have been sent by God to bury me, to bury my miserable body, rather than to return earth to earth.
What does that last part mean? Rather to return.
Rather to return earth to earth. So he's dying. So as I told you guys, there aren't so many sayings by him. Like, you're gonna see St. Anthony and St. Macarius, they wrote like a lot. Like they were able to say so much. So I'm gonna just do a small tiny reflections on what I understood from the little things I found. When he says, for a long time, God had promised you to me for a companion, I thought that was very interesting. I've never heard that St. Paul said that to St. Anthony. And it's just nice. Like, God, him saying, God promised you as a friend to me. Like, that's very sweet that God thinks of that for us. Friendship and just, not just the food and stuff. So as they commune together and they meet, St. Anthony starts to be like, gets really sad. He's like, no, like, don't leave. So St. Paul says, you ought not to seek your own interests, but those of another. It is indeed profitable for you to cast off the burden of the flesh to follow the Lamb. Capital L means Christ. But it is also profitable for the rest of your brethren that they may be the more instructed by your example. I beg of you, hasten if is not too much to ask, and bring back the cloak which Athanasius the bishop gave you to wrap about my wretched body. So he just told him to go get the robe of Saint Athanasius, and I think he was the Pope at the time, right? Correct. Thank you. So he wanted to be buried in that. So St. Anthony went, and when he came back, I'm going to read it to you guys because it's said really nicely. So as he was returning with the cloak, St. Anthony beheld the soul of St. Paul surrounded by angels, prophets, and apostles shining like the sun and ascending to God. He entered the cave and found Abba Paul on his knees with his arms outstretched. St. Anthony mourned for him and wrapped him in the cloak he wore. Wondered how he would bury the body, for he had not remembered to bring a shovel. Two lions came running from the wilderness and dug a grave with their claws. So that's pretty much everything about St. Paul that happened. But when I read this and I remembered the lion, when I read about the lions, I just thought, like, wow, like, even God's creation are participating in every little act and everybody's journey in their life. And then St. Paul died in year 341, and he was 113 years old. He was a vegan. Like, he didn't establish a single monastery. But soon after his end, there were many imitators of his life, and they filled the desert with monasteries. St. St. Paul is honored as the first desert dweller and hermit. So St. Anthony was the great, like, the great monk, the first monk, father of the monks, but he was the first hermit. So the hermit is the first one who ever to dwell alone in the wilderness just with God. Something I learned when I was also reading about St. Paul's story is that he, in part of the things I read, it was saying that he dwelled in the wilderness to escape the persecution, as one of those stories. But then it says the peace and tranquility seduced him so much, they literally used that word, seduced him so much that he couldn't leave. And I thought that was so beautiful. Like, he, you know the psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good? He tasted and he just never left. And I think that's something so we could learn, is that he just tried one, he was put in a situation that wasn't, he didn't intend to be there, but once he just gave himself the chance to experience and take everything around him, he enjoyed it and never left for 113 years. And then we're going to move on to St. Paul's best friend. Sure.
For monasticism, they say, like, you have to work. You can't just go to a monastery and just, like, expect to just pray the whole time, because then you get, I guess the right word is, not bored. You don't get bored of it, but, like, it's hard to just be in a constant state of prayer. And that's why, like, there's a story with, maybe he'll talk about it. Oh, okay, where, like, an angel appeared to St. Anthony and said, you know, like, you have to work a little and then pray a lot, but you can't survive without working and doing something. And that's when he started weaving baskets and all that stuff. But what did St. Paul do? Like, he's there in the desert alone and he doesn't have anybody else with him. Like, at least St. Anthony had, like, you know, visitors coming to him and you know, seeking his advice and guidance and praying and working and establishing, like, monastic living is very different than being a hermit on your own. So what's like, what did he, like, do? Yeah.
Good question. There isn't anything about Saint, I promise, like, there isn't barely anything about St. Paul, but what, I'm just going to say my opinion, a raven was sent to him every day for food, so he didn't even work to get the food, but I just think that if God is bringing him food, he's going to at least be able to instruct him how to live his life, and the things that we don't know, like, I'm pretty sure he was able to. Like, he wouldn't get to the stage of life where God is providing bread for him every day if he wasn't following the rule of life to work and to also pray.
I think just people like him have experienced something that we haven't experienced yet, so that's why probably it's makes sense to ask these questions, but those people have shut down all the, you know, the senses of the bodies and all the desires, and they were very high in their spirituality, and they felt that that's enough for them. You know what I'm saying? So God took care of him. He was feeding him, and I don't think, I don't live his life, so I am not at his level to tell you, like, you know, how he managed to do it, to be honest with you, but all what I can see is that for someone to go there at his age and die at the age of 113, living a spiritual life like him, he has been sucked into this field where, like, you know, he was probably living something I haven't experienced, I'm hoping to, but you know what I'm saying?
Try to learn or understand more. So, like, what I don't know, it's just hard to me to imagine what he's going off of if at that very early stage in Christianity not much was available.
Prayer is available, right? The life of praise is available, right? So I think this is I was listening to a sermon by Father Matthew the Poor 2 days ago, and he was talking to the monks actually about how to benefit from the grace of God, and he was giving them the keys how to make the grace of God start to be functioning in their lives. And the very first thing he started with, and the very last thing he ended with was life of prayer, right? And without being connected to God, you're stopping the work of the grace in your life. So a person like Saint Paul was just like continuous in prayer all the time, you know. So it raised him up to higher degrees. So like, does this satisfy your? Well, it's too bad that he did not leave to us like his CV or like I'm sure he has seen visions. I'm sure he has like seen things that were not probably witnessed, right? So not like the other fathers where we witnessed things and they, as Mariam said, like, you know, no many sayings by Saint Paul. So but it is what it is, yeah.
Communication with God, and like if he has lions coming to dig his grave, you know, and he has ravens bringing bread for him every day, like his communication with God must have been he was able to hear God very clearly. So I'm sure if God wanted him to like hear, like, I need you to plant a seed every day, or I need you to do this work every single day, like, I'm sure he would have been able to open his, like, these people that we read so much about, their heart is so open and they're so receptive to God's prayer, like God's word for them. So I'm sure, I'm 100% sure God would have provided him those rules that we don't know about.
Heard at the beginning, like, you know, and then you ask which one. To me, if someone fled because he was afraid, how can you be afraid of persecution but not be afraid to live in the desert? You know, and there are animals that could devour you, or like, I don't see fear as a reason to send a person like him. Like, you know, those people would give their neck to die for Jesus. Like, you know, so I would favor the first story.
His parents died when he was 18, and they left him with his sister, younger sister, and 300 acres of land and a lot of money. And then he basically became the first monk that goes to the desert and live on his own, and then that's why they called him Father of the Monks. He had a lot of disciples. I read somewhere he had 100,000. I'm not sure if that's a lot of, that's a big number, so I didn't really, anyway, he had a lot of monasteries too. Then he died in 356, and he lived for 105 years. Okay? And then, so basically what happened is that his parents died when he was 18. They left him with a lot of money and a lot of land. And if you think about it, he was a teenager who had freedom. He didn't have anyone to tell him what to do. He had a lot of money. He was rich. Like, if you think about it, we would love that. If we have all this money and this much freedom, we would go crazy, you know, buy my own car, buy my Tesla. Anyway, so one day he went to church after 6 months, when his parents died, he went to church, and then he listened to the gospel. This verse specifically said, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So basically, he had two choices. Either just pray the mass and be like, oh, that was nice gospel, as we all do. Ignore God's message to him. Or go as Jesus said, as he heard in the gospel. Something that I learned from this, he wasn't even a servant or a deacon. He was just a layman like all of us. He went to church as we all do, listened to God's word, and he thought, okay, this is for me, I'm going to do this. sometimes we pray and ask God for we ask him for stuff. Oh, help me, do I go to this school or do I do this or do that? And then God answers us, and so he gives us many signs. He answers us through a lot of people, but we always ignore because this is not what we want to hear. For example, the rich young man, when he went to Jesus and told him, what should I do to go to the kingdom of heaven, inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said, go sell what you have and follow me and give to the poor. But then he had a lot of money, so he went back sad. He didn't want to hear this. So that's what most of us do. Something that I also learned in this part is that to try to always looking for God's voice in everything. But we always need spiritual guidance, because sometimes we might think, oh, this is what God wants from me, and then I'll go do it, but then maybe this is not actually what God wants from me. I said that his parents left him with his younger sister. So in one of the doxology for him, it says, they reminded you of your sister in order to worry you, so you might return to the world. Something that I learned from this specific verse, sometimes the devil reminds us of stuff that we left for God to make us feel bad. Maybe we left a job for God, or like maybe we thought the job is not going to help us to grow spiritually, and then or any other anything that we left for God, then the devil sometimes tries to like remind us of what we left to make us feel bad. And that's what that's one of the temptations that Saint Anthony had. So basically, as I said, he was the first monk. Back then, there was people who were practicing ascetic life, but they were practicing at the out of the villages. They were near where people lived, but they were practicing ascetic life, prayers, reading. But Saint Anthony chose to go to the desert where he lived a harsher life, living alone. And then he took a shelter in an abandoned tomb carved in the side of a mountain. A good friend of his, which is Saint Athanasius, used to go to him, and he's the one who wrote his story, by the way. I used to go to him with bread and water from time to time. He was tempted with all many different temptations. I talked about his sister. So he was doing the same. He was practicing near the Nile. Then one day he saw a woman showering in the Nile, and he told her, don't you see, I'm a holy man, how can you do this? And then basically she told him, go to the desert. This is where you should be. He took the message and went, and then he became the first monk who lived in the desert. And this also teaches me that he was getting messages from a lot of people, but he always took these messages as if they were from God. The devil did not leave him. He tempted him in different visions, dreams, in daytime. He took different forms, as the picture sees. Doesn't so much. Woman, wild animal, beast, money. This is one of my favorite stories. One day, Saint Athanasius went to him to visit him. He found him basically dead. He wasn't actually dead, but he was unconscious. He thought he was dead, and then he took him to the church near where Saint Anthony used to live. And yes, he thought he was dead, and then Saint Anthony woke up during the night, and then he's like, I want to go back to my cell. And then he told him, no, you can't. Can't barely walk. He's like, no, I want to go back. So when he went back, basically, I forgot to mention, the devils beat him to death. So they left him like unconscious. So when he went back to his cell, then he prayed and asked God, he's like, he said, "Where are you? Why did you not appear from the beginning to cease my pains?" So basically Saint Anthony is asking God, "Where have you been? Like I was getting beaten up by the devils. Watch me." Like he appeared to him in like form of like actual beast. So yeah, realistic form, like they physically beat him. Because they couldn't resist his spiritual life. That like they kept tempting him with boredom, a lot of different things. So they couldn't win, so they're like, okay, we'll physically beat you. So yeah, he asked God, "Why? Where have you been while you were like beating me?" This also teaches me that sometimes we, through temptation, when we're going through temptation or trials, we ask God. We think that God has left us. We think that He doesn't care about us, and then we always ask Him, "Where have you been? Why did you leave me to go through all of this?" But then God answered, and Saint Anthony heard a voice saying, "I was there, Anthony, but I waited to see you struggle. Because you have remained firm and have not yielded, I will always be your helper, and I will make your name known everywhere." So yes, this basically shows us that God is always with us through whatever we go through. And then reminding me of a verse from the Bible saying, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And yes, sometimes God allows certain temptations for us to grow closer to Him. Last two points in his life, even though he loved solitude, yes, Miriam? There's one of his sayings at the end is going to talk about temptation, and I'll touch on that question. Yeah. Well, again, yeah. Thanks, Mariam. God said, like God, when God answered him, he said, "I was with you. But I waited to see you struggle, because you have remained firm and have not yielded." So he knew he'll be able to take all of this. I'll just wait till the end, and then, because I have a quote that I have a saying from Father from Saint Anthony that talks about going through temptations. Two last points from his life. So as I said, he went to the desert, lived alone, but yet he cared for his brothers. So in 316, he went back to Alexandria because Christians were being persecuted. He was praying for people, encouraging them and telling them, giving them hope. And then he went back to his cell. What that teaches me that it's important for us not to get too busy with our spiritual life and think that my spiritual life is all about me and God, and then forget about others, my brothers and sisters who are in one body in Christ. And someone told me yesterday that God is community, the Trinity, and so we are also community in fellowship. Basically, we all are in one body in Christ. Even I shouldn't focus on myself and my spiritual life and forget about others. I'll skip the other point because of time, then I'll go to his sayings. It's one of my favorite sayings. "A time is coming when men will go mad, and when they see someone who's not mad, they will attack him, saying, 'You are mad because you're not like us.'" This reminds me of all of us right now, because we see a lot of different things in the world, and people might think of us, we're the crazy ones, because we're not following their beliefs and their madness, something that we all can relate to. That's why I chose it. This is one of my favorite ones. To say that God turns away from the sinful is like saying that sun hides from the blind. Basically, sometimes when we drift away from God or we fall in a lot of sins, we think that God is, our sins is greater than God's love. So we always think that we're not worthy of his love. And it's basically, as God is never hiding his love from us, that's what it says, sun hides from the blind, yeah. And this is to answer both of your questions. Whoever has not experienced temptation cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He even added, without temptation, no one can be saved. I read this quote many times, and I didn't really understand it. But then someone helped me yesterday. They said, love is, I'll just read what they said. Love that is never tasted cannot be called true love. Love is a choice, and so if we're never given the option, if you don't have the option to love, we can't say we love God. So from what I think, this is to answer both of your questions, maybe, yes, God knew that, like, God knew he's going to save him and that Saint Anthony is righteous, but then he had to be tested, because if he didn't get tested, and then we say Saint Anthony was a righteous man because he went to the desert and stuff. If he didn't get tempted, we would never know that, like, he didn't have the option to get, like, oh, I'm going off. So basically, if Saint Anthony did not get tempted, how would he know? How would we know that he actually loved God? Because some people get tempted and then tested his love for God. That's my explanation, but it's not the best. This is the great work of man, always to take the blame of his own sins before God and to expect temptations to his last breath. He loves talking about temptations. What I liked about this quote is that sometimes we blame circumstances and we blame others for our own sins, but the truth is we fall in sins because we're weak. We fall because we have pride and we think we're holy and righteous, because that's the way we are, but it's God's grace.
Okay, so, like you guys see, I will be talking to you about St. Macarius the Great. Just to clear something up, St. Macarius the Great is different than St. Macarius of Alexandria. Both of them are from Egypt, but this is the one we'll be talking about. So he was born in the year 300 AD. So just to put things into perspective for you guys, he lived in the same time as St. Anthony, St. Paul, St. Pachomius, St. Athanasius. He was born in the year 300. The Council of Nicaea was in the year 295. So he was also in the era of the Arian heresy. And he actually suffered persecution later on. He was exiled at some point in his life by one of the Roman emperors. That's pretty much it in terms of where he was in history. He was born in what is now known as in Munafeya Governorate, and he was married at the wish of his parents. So his parents wanted him to get married, he didn't want to, but whatever, he married, and soon after his wife died, and he was widowed and decided to just live a life of solitude on his own. And he was like a very peaceful man to the point that people started calling him the Anchorite, as one of the titles that you see. And eventually when he moved on to the desert, he became a disciple of St. Anthony the Great and learned a lot of the monastic traditions from him. Before he moved on to the desert, like I said, he lived in an area just around the city. And then this lady comes along and she says, well, Macarius impregnated me. So obviously she was lying. And then when came time for birth, she experienced a lot of pain. And she obviously confessed, saying, Macarius is innocent. And the villagers, they apologized to Macarius. And one of the things St. Macarius is known for is his humility. So he actually couldn't take their praise and their forgiveness. So, you know, when they beat him up because they thought he impregnated the lady, he was fine with that. He was like, cool. In fact, he actually worked extra hard to provide for her. But when they apologized to him and when they praised him, he felt really bad, and this is what led him to the desert. And this is when he was called the young elder, because at a very young age, he became a confidant for a lot of other monks. I think it was at the age 30 or 40. So that's basically his life in a nutshell. We don't really know too much about him. But two of his very famous virtues are, first, humility, and second, his unity and submission to God. It was known about him that his will aligned with the will of God so much that anything he asked from God was God's will. So to put things into perspective, how many of us here, our wills are exactly like God? Whether it's in school, careers, relationships, friendships, everything St. Macarius asked of God, that was what God wanted. So we will see the two. We'll start with humility. Here's a quote that Satan, so I guess St. Macarius was once walking in the desert, and Satan just shows up to him, just normally. And he tells him, Macarius, you fast, and I eat nothing at all. You keep vigil, and I never sleep. But St. Macarius only beat him in one thing. What was it? It's on the screen. It's humility. So if we look here, there's a pattern between the fall of Satan and the fall of man. In Isaiah 13-14, it says, I will ascend, so Satan is speaking, says, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And for the fall of man, Satan tells what to Eve? Tells her, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God. So Satan's problem, our problem, is pride. It's what brought Satan down, it's what brought us down. But St. Macarius was an extremely humble man, that he was able to beat Satan. It wasn't his fasting, it wasn't his vigils, it was his humility. Another time, just to give you an example of how he was humble. So St. Macarius, I guess, was walking in the desert, came back from a nice walk, and saw a thief stealing the items in his cell and loading it on the donkey. So St. Macarius doesn't tell him, this is my stuff. He starts helping him to load his stuff on the donkey. And this reminds me of one of the sermons of Abuna Joseph, for those who attend SMSM, from the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. We see really the humility here. And I'm not saying we should be like that, because, you know, like we saw with St. Paul, before he went to the desert, St. Paul was in court and was suing his brother for over inheritance. But this just shows us that in our relationship with God after years and decades, I think this was 10 years in, God changes us, and this is the humility that we would eventually be able to attain. One last example of his humility. So when he passed away, his disciples saw his soul ascend into heaven. And as his soul is ascending, you know, Satan and the devils are telling him, Macarius, you have conquered us. So he looks back at them and says, not yet. And then he gets to the gate of heaven, and they tell him, Macarius, you have conquered us. And he looks back at them and says, not yet. And then finally, he gets into heaven, and they tell him one last time, Macarius, you have conquered us. So he looks back at them and says, blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered me from your hands. He doesn't look back and says, yeah, I did. It's like when you win a game, you know, you don't want to jinx it till the last second, and then once you win, you be like, yeah, I beat you. No, he didn't say that. He was still humble even after the test, if you will, the test of life, was over. He still blessed God. He was still humble. He did not say, yeah, this was my effort. He blessed God. So how do we live a practically humble life? And this is straight from St. Macarius' advice. One of his disciples, he comes to him one day and tells him, go to the cemetery, rebuke and praise the dead. So the guy goes, praises the dead. You're a great mummy. Then goes to rebuke the dead. He didn't do a good job mummifying you, I guess. Nothing happens. The dead doesn't... I was trying to be fine. The dead did not react. When he praised them, when he rebuked them, they didn't care. They were silent to both praise and reproach. So St. Macarius tells him, if you wish to be saved, be as one dead. And I think this is very useful in our lives. Because we all have friends. Our friends are not perfect. Some days, you know, they'll be happy, and some days they'll frown in our faces like Behri. And if we make this our sort of standard, that I will be happy when my friends praise me, then I will constantly need that praise to stay happy. The day that Behri stops smiling in my face, I will be upset. I'm not going to be happy anymore. And in a way, this has to do with pride. It's like, I'm not getting the attention I need, or I'm not getting, you know, the praise that I need. So we should strive. It's going to take time, but we should strive that when people say good things about us, we thank God. But we don't take it to our hearts. And that way, when they say something bad about us, we're like, okay, I don't care. So that's basically humility. The second thing is submission to God. And like I said, St. Macarius' will was perfectly aligned with God's will. One of his famous quotes, it says, Lord, as you know and as you will, have mercy on me. So St. Macarius really taught himself that God knows better. And through his knowledge, he's able to have a good will for us more than we can have for ourselves. Then there's another quote where he essentially just makes a shortcut, says, Lord, have mercy, because God knows which is useful for us. So there's this story, but before I get to the story, whenever, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I think of submission to God, this is the verse that I remembered. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's like when Christ said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you. So when I hear submit to God, this is the verse that I remember. But Satan is a liar. So what Satan will do is he'll come to you and say, if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will change. So I'm going to use an example about marriage, because here St. Macarius talks about basically marriage. So let's say I want to get married. Satan will come to me and will tell me, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to love God so much, you're not going to want to get married. So I'll be like, okay, I don't want to delight myself in the Lord now because I want to get married. I don't want to go become a monk. But here St. Macarius really says something that is pretty cool. So essentially, God appears to him, tells him, you're not perfect. Go into the village and you will see two perfect people. So he goes and he finds these two women, says, what's up with you guys? So they say, for 15 years, we have not uttered a single malicious word and we never fought against each other, basically. So St. Macarius comes and says, in truth, the Lord seeks neither virgins nor married women and neither monks nor laymen. God doesn't care if you're married or if you're a monk or if you're a nun. What God really cares about is a person's free intent to follow him. So when we think of delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, God is not trying to trick us. He's not trying to say, delight yourself in me and then you're not going to want to get married, or you're not going to want that specific job, or you're not going to want that friend. In fact, like Mariam said, St. Paul told St. Anthony he wanted a friend or something like that. Right? So God does not want us he doesn't want us all for himself just so that he doesn't share us with any. I mean, he should be our all in all, but marriage or a friendship, a holy friendship or a career, you know, one does not negate the other. Do you guys understand what I mean? Really? Yeah? Okay, just making sure. So just to recap, St. Macarius, his humility, and a way for us to practice his humility is, when people praise us, say thank you. We don't care. When people people bash us or rebuke us, we say, okay. And just a quick story, I forgot to say, there was this monk, I don't think it was St. Macarius, a possessed individual came to him, or they brought in a possessed individual to him. And as soon as that monk opened the door, Satan slapped him, or Satan inside the person slapped him. So the monk didn't pray about it. He didn't tell him, get out of his toe, not from his eye, if anybody watched exorcisms. The monk, all he did is he turned the other cheek. And Satan couldn't take it, and Satan left that person. So humility is key. The second thing is submission to God, and we should pray, Lord, as you know and as you will, have mercy on me. And that is pretty much it. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Freddy. So that was pretty good, guys. Thank you very much. I hope we all benefited from the three lives of those three saints, great saints. I'm going to try to answer your question, Marianne. There you go. And it's not an easy question. It's a very tough question. I also wanted to share with you the keys that Father Matthew the Poor was giving to the monks. Father Matthew the Poor, you all know, he's one of the contemporary great church fathers. We were lucky to have him and have all his books very, very deep spiritually. So he was saying how to unlock the work of the grace in our lives. The grace that, which is, what's the definition of the grace? Finally, I saw you. What's the definition, if we would like to define in simple words the grace of God, what's the grace of God? Very good. Undeserved gift, a free gift. So each one of us has this in store for him or for her. How do we benefit? How do we unlock the work of the grace in our life? So he started by saying the prayer, the life of prayer. And then he said, you have to force yourself to pray, because actually, if we leave ourselves to ourselves, no one wants to pray. So the very first thing he was teaching them is force yourself to pray. So number one, not only to pray, but you have to force yourself to make it a habit to force yourself to pray. When it comes to prayer, he was telling them it's important that you use the canonical hours, but it's also important God wants to listen to your spontaneous prayers. So that's about prayers. The other thing that I found very nice, I listened to the whole sermon on like, you know, two occasions, and then I remember I pulled over and I wrote all the, like a summary of it. And yeah. So the second point was fighting evil thoughts, especially lustful ones. And by lustful, it doesn't only mean just like sexual, but just like lust for food, lust for fame, lust for any lustful. The key here was fight the evil thoughts at the door. As soon as they try to penetrate you, you fight with them. Because we sometimes like to entertain the thoughts, we open the door, ahlan, and then we find joy in just like, you know, thinking about, and then we go to Abuna and say, you know, Abuna, like, you know, I have a hard time with this. So he was saying, as soon as you open the door, you try to entertain this, you invite this thought, that's it, right? So you have to fight the thought, the evil thought, at the door. Don't let them in. And it's easier if the thought comes 1 second, you fight it. It's easier than if you let it dwell in your brain for 10 seconds. It's going to be harder. Third thing, a life of perseverance. When you say, I am having a spiritual life and spiritual struggle, perseverance. So number three, perseverance is key. And number four, strive to have pure consciousness. Strive to have pure consciousness. In everything you do, everything you say, you have to do it with a pure heart, a pure conscience. And then last one, he said, because the lives of the monks is just equal prayers all the time. They are connected to God most of the time. They wake up, you know, at 4 o'clock to pray tasbihan. It's continuous. Don't forget when you pray, humble prayer. Like, you know, when you pray to God, just remember that your prayer has to be a humble prayer, not a haughty one, okay? So I thought to share these with you because they tie in with what we learned today about the life of the saints and the church fathers. To answer your question, it's a tough one, and I thought about it so many times. I really find an answer to all this in the story of Abraham. When Abraham asked, when God asked Abraham to slaughter his son, he gave Isaac to Abraham after 25 years of promises, and this man finally got Isaac. And then he wakes up one day to God calling him to go and slaughter his son. So if I use your rationale, God can see what's going to happen next. God could see that Abraham is going to succeed in this test, right? Of course, he knew that. So why would he torture him? Why would he ask a father, and most of you are going to be fathers and mothers, why would God ask me to slaughter Behar, for instance? Like, you know, he's not here, so. Like, imagine. So Abraham's story was not like an imaginary story. Abraham is not a parable. That's a true story that happened. So imagine if God comes to me and say, I want you to take a knife and just like cut his throat, like, you know. And I say, okay to that. Okay to that. Because I obey, right? You look at me as a So Abraham literally would do what God asked him to do, but God knew, oh, he came alive. He came back. So this is what's happening. Focus, guys. Abraham took the knife, he raised his hand, and he was really ready to cut his throat, right? So mentally and deep inside of Abraham, God took him to a point where even the most precious thing in his life was, because if he wasn't that for him already mentally, if he hasn't seen his, if he has not seen this scene and he lived it, right, he wouldn't have taken the knife to do it. He would have said, no, God, I disagree. I'm not going to do this, right? But the fact that he agreed and he was really ready to do it, he already saw his son kind of like dying in him. So at this point, what happened to Abraham? Like, he reached that point where even the most precious things for me, whether it's my fame, my kids, my money, is already that for you, God. You know what I'm saying? Did I manage to answer a bit? No, it's not okay. Like, you know, when you think about it, like, you know, if Abraham, you know, arrived to that point where he was very close of killing his son, he already has killed everything for God, even the most precious things for him, which is his son. Like, if you ask Abraham, what's most precious for you, like your fortune or your son, Isaac, he will tell you, no, it's my son. And even here, he was ready to sacrifice this for God. He almost did it. Imagine his trip going back, feeling that I sacrificed everything for God. And this is when God will give you everything. And this is how God says, like, if you forsake everything for my sake, you get me and you also get all the riches of the world. So this is how I look at it sometimes when we go through tribulations and trials. God's love doesn't mean that he has to shelter all of us like this and then no one is going to touch you because I know you love me. That's not how it works. And if that is true, then how are we going to, as we said here, how are we going to fight with the thoughts? How are we going to fight with the devil? How are we going to have like a spiritual struggle? If God just like, oh, these are my followers, no one touches them. It doesn't work this way.
was saying, some people say, well, why couldn't just Christ have died a normal death? You know, why did he have to go up on the cross and suffer all this pain? Because it shows strength. So for St. Anthony to suffer the entire night, for one, that shows his strength of faith and his love for God. Second thing is, I don't remember if Tamer said it in the quote, when Christ told him, I was there all night and I was watching and I was counting for you all the struggles that you've gone through. And it's because God wanted him, the more St. Anthony struggled with the devil, the more he received blessings in heaven. So just like the martyrs, when St. George was, tortured for 7 years, you know, he received 7 crowns for those, and he became the Prince of Martyrs. So it does seem, quote unquote, cruel that Christ would just stand there, that God would stand there and see him struggle through all this time. But this is because the more he struggled on earth, God saw this as nothing compared to the glory that he would receive if he suffered on earth. And God was the first and foremost to go through all this on the cross.
Okay. Any other question before we conclude? There will be
I feel like we all, like God knows us so much. He knows us the most, like most intimately, anybody who could ever know us. And he knows our potential. And so sometimes we can suffer, but he's like, I just picture it like, you know, when kids have to learn how to bike, and then the parents are like holding them, but then they let go. And then the kids are like, at the beginning they're scared, but then they do it on their own. Like they're like, oh, where were you? Like, you weren't holding me like you were. It's just like, God sees our potential so much, and he just wants us to get there. And so just giving us that chance so that we can know as well as he knows about us. You know what I mean?
Thank you.
So there is a small snack downstairs after we finish. We're going to pray, and then John, do you want to pray?
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Through the intercessions of St. Mary's and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom.